Bible to Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. I know we ended at verse 10 last week, but I believe that 8, 9 lead right into 10 and 11. As you guys already know, all the chapters have been leading into one another. But man, what an exciting 16-week journey this has been, hasn't it? Have you guys been blessed by this series through Genesis? Man, it has been so amazing as I looked back and said, 16 weeks we've been doing this, and it's been a journey of new beginnings, a journey of foundational truth, and it's just been so exciting. And now we find ourselves entering into a transition here between chapters 11 and chapters 12. I don't know if you caught that yet, but I think it's worth noting. In chapters 1 through 11, we have gone over some of the basic fundamentals of our faith. And some very, very fundamental, important truths that we need to have to be grounded in the Word. In fact, I believe in these chapters, we have found the keys that help unlock the rest of Scripture. Let's look at some of these basics with me, if you would, please. One, we live in God's creation. One of the very fundamental truths we have to know and understand and know where Scripture says that. We are made in the image of God. That's been clear. We've seen that. We saw that in the first couple chapters. Another thing we've learned is God has already determined the guidelines for gender differences and sexual orientation. We know what the Bible says about that now. Another one is obedience, being the key to usefulness, joy, and blessing. We saw that with Adam and Eve. And with that, we also saw Satan, although defeated, is a real enemy and a real opposition to us. He's real. These are foundational, fundamental truths, because in the world, they cast a lot of this stuff out. And the truth is, in a lot of churches, they cast these truths out. Churches that claim to be Christian cast these truths out. But we've learned by taking you through Genesis so that you have this knowledge in your hands that you can share with a lost and dying world. What else did we learn? There is such a thing as sin, and the results are costly, very costly. It's been a heavy several weeks looking at the flood, the results of all that, and where we're at today. All humans descended from one race. So, you know, this throws all that racism out the door and segregation. We know that the Bible clearly never intended for superior races. We were all one. There was a blessed nation, but they were no more superior than any other nationality other than God had chosen to use them to glorify himself. What else did we learn? God looks highly upon those who will trust him with their lives. You remember Noah? We talked about that, and all he had to do was trust and believe. We see that God is in control and his plans cannot be thwarted. Even when sin was abundant over the earth, his plan would not be thwarted. There was serious consequence to the sin that ran rampant, but God is in control. And then even last week, we learned that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Like as Pastor Al put it, God is the only true original promise keeper. You've heard of that ministry, Promise Keepers. This isn't a blast against them, but I tell you what, I like what he said. We're promise breakers, really. God is the promise keeper. And I love that. I love that quote. So you see, these are some of just the basic truths we've had the privilege of going over these last several months. And then Pastor Al started us last week in chapter 12, where we're going to enter into this new sort of section within our series. And from here on out, we're going to be seeing various lessons on tests of faith. This is going to be exciting. We're going to take those truths we learned and see them at work in the lives of men and women just like you and me. Lots of them. These are going to be the fathers of our faith. These are going to be the folks that you will see throughout Scriptures refer to the fathers of our faith. You will see that throughout the New Testament. You will see them always putting Jesus on blast, but the fathers of our faith, our father Abraham. So we're going to read about these guys over the next several weeks. We're going to learn that. It's going to be great because it's going to open up so much of the New Testament to you as we learn these truths. Amen? Excited? I'm excited. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help me, because I need your help, Father, and we all do. Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. Father, I'm so grateful and so thankful that you are real and faithful to answer prayers, and when sometimes within minutes. Actually, it's probably always within minutes, within seconds. In fact, the prayers are answered before we pray them. I realize that, Lord. And sometimes you let us hear the answer right away, but sometimes the answer is no, and so we don't get to hear anything for quite some time. But being your children, Lord, you have just taken care of us. You've seen us through storms. You've had grace and mercy when we were faithless and we were worthless, Lord. And we are just so humbled that you are our King and that you've chosen us, Lord, and that we get to gather here this morning to hear from you. And Lord, I pray, I earnestly beg, Lord, that you would just speak to us this morning, that you would, Father, help us to lay our hearts down before you and all our desires and all our dreams and wishes and wants and needs down before your feet, Lord, and just worship you and anoint you with our devotion and our dedication and our hearts and our love. You are so worthy, Lord. Father, cleanse this vessel from not only my sins this week, Lord, for I repent and ask your forgiveness, but also, Lord, from my opinions and my thoughts up here this morning. This is your word, only to be expounded upon by you and your Holy Spirit. Some say we're not a Holy Spirit-filled church, but I say we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit filling our lives, and for that I'm grateful. And I'm very grateful, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit that directs and guides and teaches us. If we were in a Holy Spirit-filled church, I wouldn't know what any of this means. But because of you, you've helped us to understand your holy word, and you've drawn us close to Jesus, and you've led us to Jesus, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Be present in this place, for you are our senior pastor, and we ask that you would speak to all of us here, no matter what the title, position, or place we are at in life. Speak to us equally. In your precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So start with me, verse 8, if you have your Bible open, to Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. And as I try to open this tiny little bottle of water. All right, verse 8, read with me. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. All right, so I'm picking up where we left off last week with him building that altar, and then he begins to move south, and then here we have him between Bethel and Ai. And so I have a map up here, if we can bring up that next slide there. And as you can see, the journey, I wanted my little pointer, but I couldn't find it. Over here is where he started. You remember we went over the Tower of Babel a couple weeks ago? Well, this is the general vicinity of where that was. In fact, that represents, we don't know exactly what that tower looked like, but that just gives us a picture. And we see the journey, those red lines of his trip. And you can see it's quite an extensive journey before he makes it down here into the land of Canaan. And if you can see, it's very hard to see, but over here on the left where all those soldiers are, you'll see kind of the vicinity where Bethel was, and Ai is just a little bit to the right of that. So that's about where he was. And then we see Egypt is just down here. What I really like about this map, it kind of shows how they stayed along the routes of the river and the coastline where the fertility is. But we get into a kind of a dry, barren land over here. And it would be common that he would not be used to this kind of environment. So when he sees a famine coming, it seems logical to head down to the nearest major fertile community where there would be an abundance, as far as he knows and as far as reports go, an abundance of land, prosperity, fertility, homes, and just a place to take his people for protection. We have to keep in mind at this point, as Pastor Al brought up last week, he brought his whole family. And we can imagine the family grew, and there were several people that came along with him. He had several cattle and different kinds of animals to take care of. So he had a lot of people under his care. He had to make the logical decision. But we're about to enter into a great lesson in this passage here. A lesson of building faith and trust in God rather than leaning on your own understandings. You see, Abraham was not wrong in wanting to provide and protect those who had been entrusted to him. He wasn't wrong. That was his priority, obeying God and God's, you know, and taking care of his family. But where he erred was in not trusting God to provide for him in the place that God called him to be. You see, God didn't call him to Egypt. He called him to the land of Canaan, where he was going to do an amazing work in his life. And I think this is a story all of us here can relate to. Being called somewhere or to do something that doesn't make sense, especially when you get there. Pastor Al touched on this really well last week. It was a matter of trusting God and submitting to God. But oftentimes when we don't have all the answers, we begin to take matters into our own hands. We can't wait for the resolution God has for us to come. And if it's not here immediately, we take matters into our own hands. We begin leaning on our own understanding. We begin doing it our way. And it's easy to do it our way. In fact, we're surrounded by worldly advice that will encourage us to do it our way. I see this in marriages, in relationships. You know, you guys should sleep together first to make sure that you guys are compatible before you get married. The whole world will tell you that one. That's worldly advice that contradicts God's way. We see it in careers. We even see it in ministry and churches. Instead of waiting upon the Lord to do what he's going to do, we try to manufacture things. And the sad truth is, I see it in my own life all the time. I'm convicted by this all the time. This is one of the most convicting messages I ever had to study for. So let's see what happens to Abraham as he decides it's time to take matters into his own hands rather than trusting God. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." How romantic, right? We'll just wait. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say you're my sister, that it may be well for me, for your sake, that I might live because of you." Wow. Smooth move, right, Casanova? You see, doing things our way will often lead us to situations far more dangerous than doing things God's way. But before we look at the dangerous circumstances awaiting Abraham in Egypt, let's look at the changes that took place in Abraham's life after choosing to do things his way. We can look at what the circumstances are, the dangers there, but let's look at the dangers in the life of the believer when you choose to do things your way. To begin with, Abraham moved from trusting to scheming. You know, we'll end up not reading about any altars in Egypt. We won't read about him calling out to the Lord while in Egypt. Rather, he decided we're going to have to use a little deception. We're going to have to get a little involved in the ways of the world in order to make this work. You see, when he stopped trusting God's word, when we stop trusting God's word and we start leaning on man's wisdom, there's only trouble and heartache. When you find yourself scheming in order to escape problems, financial situations, tax situations, because tax IRS is evil, so it's okay to kind of scheme a little bit there. You see, when we start to think like that, you have to just know things are going to get worse. They won't get better for you. For a minute, you might have cheaper health insurance or a few more months of food stamps, whatever the case. You might have internet access on your computer because you don't tell your boss how often you use the computer for your own use. Whatever the case, things only get worse for the life of the believer once you start to fudge a little bit here, fudge a little bit there, doing things your way. Second, we also see him moving from confidence to fear. What happened to that man who was willing to take a step of faith and leave the comforts of Ur, where all kinds of technological advances were taking place, modern day comforts, you might say, for that era? There was a lot going on in that place. It was a city of industry, opportunity, wealth, comfort, fertility. He left that for a place he'd never heard of, never been to anyways. He was confident in the Lord. The world might have thought him crazy, but he went. He was bold. He was fired up. Now he's afraid. What happened to this man of faith? He went from confidence to fear. You see, when you're where God has called you, you don't ever have to be afraid. This was a lesson I learned early on my walk with God, and I still need to be reminded of this regularly. There are so many things that we face in life that can raise fear. I can remember when we first moved up here to Watsonville as missionaries, and me and my wife were engaged, and I, we had to be separated. She was going to start the women's program, so she had to live in this big empty facility by herself in a part of the neighborhood that I didn't, feel too comfortable with. And I had to live on the complete other side of town. Watsonville's not that big, and stay at the rescue mission because we weren't married yet. We were engaged and we were on the road on the mission field together, but we couldn't live together. So we had to stay in separate buildings. And every night the enemy would come at me and just, strike fear in my heart. Here she is, my sweet little wife, living on the other side of town in a shady neighborhood in a big vacant building all by herself. But you had to learn to trust God. That's what he kept telling you. You got to learn to trust me. And it was a battle that every time he came through. Whether it's finances, losing a job, loss of a home, illness, violence, crime, gangs, persecution, which most of us don't really even understand. Whatever it is, when you are where God has you and you're being obedient to him, even these afflictions are eclipsed by his love and his truth and his promises. One of my favorite songs is How He Loves Us. There are a few verses that just capture this truth well, and they just they hit home for me, and I want to share these verses with you. If we bring it up on the screen here, just some of the verses from that song. He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and his mercy. His love, his jealousy for you is so powerful. It is so heavy. It is so tremendous. And when all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions, they're eclipsed by his glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. I don't have time to think about the past, what I did wrong, the mistakes I made. I don't have time to live in the past anymore when I think about the way he loves us. That's exactly the relationship. When you have that relationship with him, what happens? Fear's gone. But we need to be reminded of that daily, don't we? Every time we wake up, there's a tragedy. As we get older, more and more people around us are falling ill, passing away. Cancer is abundant. Allergies and sickness and disease are abundant. Painful. Diabetes rampant. Diseases all over the place. It's easy to get overwhelmed by fear. But it's easier to let his love and grace overwhelm us and eclipse those afflictions. Amen. So as Pastor Al mentioned last week, God had repeatedly been saying to Abraham, I will. Not you will, Abraham. I will. You go to a land and I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I get the chills. just thinking about that. But now Abraham was saying, I will. Which then led to him saying, and then they will. You see, he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking at people, which leads to our third change that took place in Abraham. Is he moved from others oriented to self-oriented, as we see there in verse 13. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. He was putting himself before his wife. Before he even got there, he knew what he was doing. He went from others-oriented to self-oriented. These are the things that take place in our lives when we begin to lean on our own understanding, when we begin to stop trusting God and taking matters into our own hands. These things will begin to appear in our lives. And I just want to remind you, husbands, as the husband, Abraham should have thought first of his wife and not of himself. He should have never even taken his wife there in the first place. Look at where he was leading his wife and his family. This guy was taking his family. Sure, it made sense logically to do this and not trust the Lord, but let's do this because this is my wisdom. But look at the dangerous place he was taking his family. What they were about to experience would change a lot for generations down the line. Husbands, let us always remember that a husband out of the will of God can bring untold trouble to his wife and family. Let that stand as a rebuke for us and an encouragement for us. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman and that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, this was a common practice among the Egyptian kings. If they saw a beautiful woman, they would simply take her. They would kill the husband and take her as his wife. They would have a harem of hundreds of beautiful women from around the world. And this was a big deal because God had given Abraham a promise. And yet, Abram's leaning on his own understanding would put all this at risk, his wife, his family. I'm reminded of Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And this is exactly contradictory to what Scripture teaches us. This was not what you might call a smooth move on the part of Abram. You see, he put himself before his wife. Let's read on. Verse 16. He, being the Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Very valuable resources for that time. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So here we're going to see the fourth change. Abram went from being a blessing to others, being God's instrument for blessing others, to losing his testimony before the Pharaoh and before the unbelieving world. You see, when we begin to take matters into our own hands, eventually, we lose the testimony. We get so far away from God and his works, we begin to lose our testimony. We stop being a light. When you're scheming like the rest of the world, when you're fearful like the rest of the world, when you're doing things in your own ways, whatever it takes like the rest of the world, I tell you what, if it smells like it, looks like it, feels like it, you know, it probably is it. You're of the world. Where's your testimony in that? You see, if we're going to be a blessing to others, that we need to stay in the will of God. Jonah ran from God's will, and he caused a storm that almost sank the ship. And like Jonah, Abraham lost his testimony before these unbelievers. He had to face embarrassment and rebuke. This was supposed to be an ambassador of God, now getting rebuked by the Pharaoh based on God's word. At this point, the Pharaoh knew God's intent better than Abraham. Oftentimes, I think about to myself how oftentimes we do something, we say something, and people have to call us on it. Aren't you a Christian? Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not gossip or thou shalt not slander? Or look at I get on Facebook. I see comments all the time by believers that are posting kill this and he should be killed and do this and he's awful. Just all this hate. Hate, right? Aren't you supposed to love? You know, how often we can get called out on the carpet when we're not following God's word by the unbelieving world. That's a shame. It happens. It's a shame. Again, this is one of the dangerous results we will often face when we begin to take matters into our own hands. And so if you're not sure, as I wasn't when I was reading this, it's like, well, Lord, some of my decisions, I started thinking, well, some decisions I've made recently, were they your leading? Or, you know, I was sure they were. I heard somebody put it, but God put it in my heart. Me and Pastor Al were laughing about that, and Pastor Richard, God put it in my heart. Well, you know your heart's deceitfully wicked, right? You know, you got to be careful about that if it's coming from your heart and you assume God put it there. So here's a couple of questions I came up with. Ruined me. Sent me to the hospital last night, but that's another story. Anyways, here we go. First question, ask yourself these four questions. Have the results of recent decisions in your life moved you from trusting to scheming? Do you have to manipulate matters in some way or another? Whether it be regarding household issues, financial issues, behavioral issues, welfare issues, child support issues, insurance issues, work-related issues, and even church-related issues. Do you find yourself having to scheme? Do you find yourself exaggerating about some things and then leaving out some things for your better interest? Second question, do you find yourself less confident and trusting in the Lord to handle all your matters? Or do you find yourself worrying and fearful? Are you striving so hard for financial security because you don't trust the Lord where he's called you? That you have no time to be obedient to the things of God because you need to be in this place of security? God can't provide that. I need to provide that. Man, we deal with that all the time. Are you more concerned with your retirement savings and health insurance than you are with the furtherance of God's kingdom? Are you more focused? Third question, are you more focused on others or on your own matters? And am I not, I'm not talking about, when I say, are you more focused on your own matters or others, I'm not talking about like being focused on others, like look what so-and-so did and look at how so-and-so is living and I'm doing pretty good compared to them. And did you see what so-and-so said the other day and you know what so-and-so was doing? I'm not talking about that kind of are you concerned with others. What I mean is the blessings and desiring to bless others, the well-being of others, loving, caring, and desiring to bless others. Do you desire for others the same things you desire for your own life? And are you doing something about it? You know, it's one thing to desire for others the same things you want for your life. But it's another thing, are we doing something? Are we pouring into others? Are we taking time for others? Are we taking time to pray for one another? And then fourth, have you moved from being a blessing to others to being a pain in the neck to others? That's a good question. You see, he lost his testimony and you know, to put it lightly there, Abraham turned into a blessing, to a pain in the neck, to Pharaoh and his kingdom. Do people get stoked when you're around? Or does it seem that every time you show up, people have some critical criticism or some good advice to give you? Do you light up a room when you come in? When in conversations with others, is the majority of the conversation about you? You see, I only bring these things up as a reminder that we need to always be on guard. We always need to be making sure that we're in the will of God. And you know, God's will, it's not some big mystery where we got to spend our time frantic and fearful and worried if we're in the will of God. It will be clear and evident when you are in the will of God. And there's good news here. Chapter 13, verse 1. I'm not going to end it on that note, don't worry. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram begins his journey back to the land of Canaan. In fact, back to the very place he had pitched his tent where we left off last week. Back to the last place we hear him calling upon the name of the Lord. I thought that was so cool as Pastor Al was sharing, he went and built an altar and he built a place of public recognition of worship to God. He left a place of evidence of his worship. Evidence of his worship. That really hit home for me, and I kept thinking about that. That's what a church plan is. It's what a church is, evidence of our worship. It's what our home study groups are. It's the works we put into the kingdom of God. Is it evidence of our worship to the world? I love that. What are the altars in our life? Is it evidence of worship to God or evidence of worship to DVDs? Shame on me. You can come into my room and you might wonder, what is the evidence of your worship? You got a lot of DVDs there, Gino. But you know, we all have. When people come into our homes or step into our lives, look into our lives, what is the evidence of our worship? And not to be like a Pharisee and make it all look really religious, but it's in our actions. It's in our relationships. It's in our friendships. It's in the fruit that's growing in the people around us. Is fruit coming out of the people around you? That would tell you if you're living a fertile life in the Spirit, that you see young roots sprouting up and fruit coming out of their lives. Then you will know you're in God's will. So here he goes back to the place where he began. He pitches his tent and to the very altar where he last called to the Lord. And we see in this whole passage how God graciously watched over Abraham. You see, we saw some changes take place in Abraham's life. And I'm sure if they expounded on this passage and we went over a lot of the details of life in Egypt and all that stuff, we can probably go on and on. But I think God keeps it short here for a reason. Because the bottom line is, he began to lean on his own understanding, but God was graciously watching over him. And again, we're reminded that God is in control and his plans will not be thwarted. And in spite of all the wealth described in this passage, we see that Abram learned a valuable lesson in all this. You see, because he once again went back to the place he began and back to where God called him and began to cry out to the Lord again. Our God is merciful. You see, all these material goods he had obtained, they did not compare to the conviction he felt after having made it through this. After getting rebuked by the Pharaoh about God, how's that? Losing his testimony, it was then that he realized just how far he had sunk. And the only thing left to do was to go back to the place where he came from, to where he built an altar, that place of worship, and cry out to the Lord. The good news for us here today is that if you like Abraham, if I like Abraham, had to answer yes to any of those questions, there is still hope. There is a reason God wants to reveal these things in our life. You see, there's a reason God wanted to reveal these things in Abraham's life. There's purpose and intent, and that gives me the chills. You see, when you disobey the will of God, the only right thing to do is to go back to the place where you left him, make a new beginning, because no failure is permanent in our school of faith. We saw that clearly with the disciples of Jesus. Jesus was clear about that. And that is exactly what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. It's about the hope of our salvation because of his sacrifice. It's about the mercy we receive through his forgiveness and loving kindness. It's about learning daily from our master. We're not perfect, but he's making us perfect. He's building our faith. Thus the title of this message. He sent Abram down, the father of our faith, not because he was faithful, although he had made some giant steps of faith, but God was revealing that he was making Abraham a man of faith. He was building his faith. You see, Jesus gives us a second chance to start all over, and that's what Abraham got to do here. Abraham went back to his tent and altar and to the living the life of a pilgrim and a stranger, back to the place God called him to be. And although that does not mean there will not be any consequences, there are going to be major consequences for this action. There are going to be major consequences. In fact, reading this, you might say, you look at that passage we just read and go, wait a minute, Pharaoh gave Abraham a lot of wealth. It says here he got gold, silver, animals. He got to start all over again. Everything was forgiven. What's wrong with that? Right? What's the big problem? What's the big deal? Where's the rebuke? Where's the lesson, Gina? What you talking about, Willis? You see, the big problem is that everything Abraham received in Egypt later caused trouble. Because of their great wealth, Abram and Lot could not live together and had to separate that. And we'll read about that next week. They had to separate. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, we'll read about in Genesis chapter 16, that was given to Sarai, brought division and sorrow into the home, which is going to pass on through generations, even unto our time today. Having had a taste of Egypt, the world, Lot started measuring everything by what he saw there. And in chapter, and as we'll read next week, we're going to see this led to the downfall and the ruin of his family. See, there were some serious consequences by taking his family into the world, by leading him down that path. There are no benefits from disobedience, church. You're not going to be able to sneak into the world and grab some worldly goods and then come back into the life of faith without there being some consequences. But God is good. And the sooner we get back to that altar, the sooner we get back to that place of worship, the less the damage we'll have to incur. And the sooner we can get back into God's will. You see, there would be damage, but he would still be the father of our faith. God's promise was still true. There would be some afflictions, but he would still go on to be the father of nations and the father of Israel. So in closing, remember that one of the enemies of this life, our walk, this faith is pride. And it rears its ugly head daily. It is one of the strongest drives of us men and women in our lives is pride. It creates division. It creates arrogance. It creates leaning on our own understanding. It breaks churches, splits churches, kills churches. It wrecks families. It wrecks homes. It wrecks relationships between parents and their children. It wrecks relationships between neighbors. It wrecks relationships within the church body. Pride. Pride. You see, Abraham, he was a smart man. He knew he can take care of matters. He wasn't going to wait on the Lord. He was going to go down to Egypt and do what he needed to do. Pride. Pride will get in the way of our relationship with God. In fact, the scripture talks a lot about pride, and it's one of the things God detests the most. pride, haughtiness. So remember, one of the most dangerous enemies, our own enemies, forget Satan, that's ourselves. Satan knows how to work up that pride. But remember, God will carry us into many victories in this life, but he also knows that winning them all can be very dangerous for us. If he were to carry us through every single victory, how prideful we would be. How confident we would be. How arrogant we become. He carries me through one and I can conquer the world on my own with a little help from God. We get overconfident. We start depending on our past experience and our growing knowledge of the word instead of depending fully on the Lord. Happens to so many believers. God did not want Abraham to become proud and self-confident. So he put him and his faith into the furnace of this testing, and he does the same for you and me today. We're going to enter into some trials, folks, but we're going to enter it into together. That's the blessing, entering into it together. There is so much to be said. We talk about it over and over again. But as the three of us have entered into trials this last year, and you know, it's not just the three of us. You know, we enter into trials with many people around us. But just in this church, it's just been so amazing as we enter into these trials, me and Pastor Alan, Pastor Richard together. It's so beautiful and wonderful to know that God's doing something. But we're not in this alone. This is the only way we can grow in our faith. God uses these tough circumstances to build up our faith. And to keep us from trusting something other than his word. We don't try to run away from his problem. That doesn't work. Instead, you need to run to him. To him. Don't run away from the problem. Run to him in the midst of the problem. And take it on. Take the challenge. You're more than conquerors. But turn to him. When circumstances become difficult and you're in the midst of the trial, remain where God has put you until he tells you to move. In times of testing, the important question is not, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? Not how can I get out of this, God, but what can I get out of this, God? See me through. God is at work to build your faith. He is at work building your faith. That's a sweet promise. As I enter into trials in my life, I think, God, you're still at work building my faith. You're still merciful. You're still graceful. You're still at work. And I'm glad you reel me in at times when I get too caught up in myself. Thank you, Lord. You see, God alone is in control of circumstances. You are safer in a famine in his will than in a palace outside of his will. Remember, this victorious Christian life, it's a life filled with new beginnings, but there's going to be deserts and places we're going to have to go in trusting the Lord. And when you stop trusting in God's word and you start leaning on man's wisdom, it will lead to trouble. And remember, nothing good ever comes out of focusing more on your own matters than others, especially when your matters are more important to you than the will and the word of God. Don't let your matters become more important to you than the word and the will of God. Don't let your matters get in the way of your relationship with God. I believe that's what he's showing us here today. And in this passage that he allowed us to experience in our father of our faith, in his walk and in his life. So remember, put your trust in God. Never abandon that place of worship, that altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord no matter what the circumstances may be. If you've disobeyed and God is disciplining you, go back to that place where you left him and make things right. Get back to your first love. Be a child again. It's okay. Okay, I know so many believers who've went to church for years and then they backslide and they come back and they don't want to go back to that beginning because they've been a believer for 20 years before they backslide. I say go back to the beginning and be a baby Christian and do what you got to do to humble yourself, to break that pride that keeps you from submitting to the will of God in the place he wants you to be. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Be obedient to his calling. Let his love eclipse all your afflictions and regrets as you revert back down the path he has called you to. So I encourage you here this morning, as we take some time to reflect on his love, on how much he loves us, I want you to do business with God. Let him speak to your hearts. Let him continue ministering to you during this time. Service isn't over. Worship is not over. This is not a time for exiting elevator music. This is a time to hear from God, to continue hearing individually what he's telling you, how much he loves you, how much his love is, and how we're to turn our eyes to him in all our afflictions. Come up for prayer, get on your knees, do whatever it takes, cry, weep, mourn, rejoice, stand and praise, get on your knees and cry, whatever it takes. Wherever God calls you, we're in this together, church. We're in this together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your kind, kind words and love and grace, your patience, your understanding, your faithfulness, Lord. Father, I pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts this morning. Thank you for this word, and thank you for revealing your heart. Thank you for revealing what you can do in a man or woman's life. Thank you for revealing the very realness of men and women just like us in the Bible and how you worked in their lives and how your blessings just was amazing, Lord. Father, be with your church. Be with those here hurting, those who've laid down their desires and their hearts, as we prayed at the beginning, at your feet and at your altar, to simply be not distracted by those things and to hear from your word. Let those who've done that soak in what you have for them. Minister to them now. Now respond to their questions. Now respond to their desires and their hearts. Change those things if need be. Reveal the place you've called them, the ministry you've called them to, the things that need to change in their home, the things that need to change in their life, the decisions that need to be reversed, the paths that husbands have taken their family down that need to be turned around. Speak to your church. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We bow down before you and adore you and worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.